Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, we pray this morning that you would use the Word of God in print and preached to connect us to the Word of God incarnate. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, what a joy and delight it is for me to come to the Christmas season and have the opportunity to just focus for three Sundays, Lord willing. This is the second, we'll spend one more, on these simple yet so profound attributes of Christ. This is what Christmas is all about. This is one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. I'd be hard-pressed to find one that more clearly lays out who Jesus of Nazareth was and is. It is dramatic. This should remove any needless doubt or confusion over Jesus' identity. This is that time of year where you'll start to see the Time magazines and the news pieces on TV questioning who Jesus was. Did he really exist? Did he really claim to be God? Yes and yes. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it according to the Scriptures and God's Word. We've looked at the first two attributes that Paul lays out here. I'm counting seven in our passage. So we did two last Sunday. We're doing two this morning. We'll follow up, Lord willing, with three next Sunday. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the Lord of creation. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the fullness of God, and he is the peacemaker. Last week we looked at that phrase, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's verse 15. Paul is stressing that Jesus was nothing less, is nothing less than God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not simply a great man. He's not simply a moral teacher. He's not simply a great prophet, not simply a great philosopher. He's all those things. But the real message of Christmas is that Jesus is the visible, physical manifestation of deity. He is the replica. He is the iconium. As Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God. He also says he's the firstborn of creation. In ancient times, the firstborn meant heir. The firstborn meant supreme one. The firstborn meant the superior one. He's the one with the right of inheritance. He is the superior one over all things created. In fact, it's worth noting, if you study church history, it's very significant to note that in the first three centuries of the church, the only significant heresy that really continued to dog the church was the question of whether or not Jesus was human. It's really not until you get into the fourth century that people began to deny his deity. There's no question about it in the early church that Christ was understood to be God and nothing less. This morning, I want to look at the next two attributes, the next two descriptors that Paul shares with us. Verse 16, he says, for by him all things were created. So here we have the Lord of creation. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is stressing the supremacy of Christ over creation. Why is he the Lord of creation? Because he created everything. And you say, well, wait a second, I thought God created everything. Exactly. Exactly. God the Father created everything through God the Son. You see that in the opening chapters of Genesis. Let us create. Jesus created all things. You remember that some in Colossae, we mentioned this last week, were teaching this sharp divide in the value between the spiritual world and the physical world. This idea that physical is evil and spiritual, the unseen, is good. Paul is here clearly affirming that Jesus Christ is the creator over all. He says in verse 16, visible and invisible. And just to clarify, visible and invisible, and just to clarify, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, everything, no exception, no exception, were created through him and for him. He is the creator. He is the king. He is the creator of all things, even the spiritual things, angels, demons, Satan himself, everything. If it's created, if it exists, it's because Christ made it so. And not only that, end of verse 16, they were created for him, for his glory. If it exists, you can be sure of two things. Christ created it, and it's for his glory. Christ created it, and it's for his glory. You see what Paul's doing here? He's just piling up words after words. This is a rhetorical technique. Piling up words after words, saying you're not going to find anything in creation that Christ did not create, and it's ultimately for his own glory, for his own pleasure. That is a profound statement about the baby in the manger. Mind-boggling to think that it's that child who was born into this world who created all things. And friends, every now and then I just have to remind us of how mind-boggling expansive creation is. I want to share some stats. Some of you have heard some of these from me before, but I've got some new stats too. It's like when my family tells me you need new jokes. All right, you don't remember the ones I've told before, but I'll get new jokes. I've got new stats. If you took our sun, the center of our solar system, and if you could bore a hole into it and start dropping planet Earths into the sun would hold approximately 1,200,000 planet Earths. It's staggering. That is mind-boggling. It is inconceivably massive. And yet our sun is a medium-sized star. If you look at a larger star like Betelgeuse and the constellation Orion, if you took Betelgeuse and you dropped it into our solar system where our sun is, it would extend beyond Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and Jupiter, all the way to the rings of Saturn. If you could drill a hole into the top of Betelgeuse and start dropping our sun into Betelgeuse. Now, stay with me. Our sun holds 1,200,000 planet Earths. Start dropping suns into Betelgeuse, not planet Earths, suns, each holding 1,200,000 planet Earths. Betelgeuse would hold 1 billion, with a B, billion. So how many planet Earths would Betelgeuse hold? 1,200,000 times 1 billion. staggering. And friends, that's just two stars. That's just two stars. It's estimated that in the Milky Way galaxy, that's our galaxy, there are 400 billion with a B stars. Inconceivably massive. And the sun and Betelgeuse are just two of those 400 billion stars. But that's nothing. That is nothing. That's one galaxy. By the way, if you go out under the most ideal conditions possible, the darkest night, the furthest away from city lights, and you gaze up at the stars, it's estimated the most you could see, the most you could see with the naked eye, on the best of nights, idealist of conditions, is about 2,000 stars. 2,000. 2,000 of 400 billion in our galaxy. But friends, the Milky Way is just one galaxy. The latest discoveries in just the last 2 years estimate the total number of galaxies to be somewhere around 2 trillion with a T. 2 trillion galaxies. And scientists today say, in just a few years, that could seem laughably small. That number is growing all the time. You know, even on Earth, you could just boggle the mind getting bigger and bigger and bigger, thinking about things, but even getting smaller and smaller and smaller, it goes the same way. Here on Earth, it has been estimated the total grains of sand is somewhere around 7.5 quintillion. That's with a Q. I'm not familiar with that number. Quintillion, that's 7.5 followed by 18 zeros. But here's what maybe is most mind-boggling of all. There are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on planet Earth. And scientists estimate it's not even close, probably 10 times the number of grains of sand. That would be 7.5 quintillion times 10. Just mind-boggling. And maybe what's more fascinating at that, you count the number of atoms in one human body, and it's even more than that. There's estimated 7 octillion atoms in one human body. That's 7 with 27 zeros. And Paul says Christ created every bit of that. Every bit of that. I'm certainly no astronomer. I'm certainly no physicist. But I enjoy reading these things. And it just, boy, I think what a powerful apologetic to see how big our Creator is through Christ. Physicists recognize, and this goes back to Einstein, there are 4 fundamental forces of nature. You have electromagnetic force, you have weak force, you have strong force, and then you have gravity. Now, I don't understand all that by any means, but I understand the basics. Those are the 4 fundamental forces of nature, and these are the things that are responsible for all the push and the pull in creation, the energy. And the one thing that physicists do not understand to this day is how all of these forces interact without either all imploding on each other or all exploding. What is the force that binds these forces together? What is the principle? In fact, they look for what they call the grand unification theory. It's abbreviated GUT, the grand unification theory. And physicists come up with all kinds of models trying to solve the grand unification theory, and they test these models with these incredibly fancy particle accelerators and try to play with these forces and figure out what keeps them from imploding or exploding on each other, and it's still unknown to this day. In fact, physicists have even proposed a name for if they do figure out what the grand unification theory is, and it will be known, if they figure it out, as the theory of everything. The TOE. This is technical jargon. The theory of everything. The unifying, directing principle that accounts for the whole universe and stands at the heart of existence and keeps it from imploding or exploding. The theory of everything. And here Paul says in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What is the theory of everything? You may describe it one day in a mathematical equation or some kind of formula or some kind of incredible mind-boggling breakthrough, but ultimately, Paul says Jesus Christ is the one in which the whole universe coheres. Jesus Christ is the one in which everything in creation coheres and holds together. He is the grand unification theory. He is the theory of everything who sustains creation in all of its vastness, even all the way down to the smallest sub-microscopic particles, by the power of His Word. He is the Lord of creation, a second attribute I want to look at this morning. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. You think about Scripture, the number of metaphors used to describe the church. There are a lot of metaphors. Sometimes the church is described as a family. Sometimes the church is described as a kingdom. Sometimes the church is described as a vineyard. Sometimes the church is described as a flock. Sometimes the church is described as a building. That's a very common one, where Christ is the chief cornerstone and also the architect and also the builder. Paul uses that a lot. Sometimes the church is described as a bride. But perhaps Paul's favorite metaphor for the church is the one we find in verse 18, when he says the church is like a body, and Christ is like a head. That's comprehensible to us, right? That is very down to earth. Christ is the head of the body. The church is like a body. It's a living organism. It's inseparably tied to the head. Your body cannot function without the head. And Christ is that head. Our cerebrum harmonizes all of the functions. It harmonizes the muscles. It harmonizes growth. It harmonizes hormones. It's the center of our thoughts. Just think about that. When you think, where are your thoughts? They're not in your hand or your knee. They're right here. This is where your center of consciousness is. This is the command central. This sends out the commands to the other parts of the body. It gives direction to what we do. It gives direction to what we say. It gives direction to what we think. The processes of the head stimulate growth and development. And so Paul is simply saying, look, the church is like your human body. And Christ is the one who is the source of all truth. He's the source of all knowledge. He's the source of all wisdom. He's the source of all direction. He's the source of all authority. Christ is the head of the church. He controls every part. He gives it life. He gives it direction. He energizes it. He empowers it. He coordinates it. It's a wonderful metaphor. So in our passage this morning, Paul's point is very straightforward. He's saying this God who created all things, this God who sustains all things, took on a human body that He might bear in that body the sins of the world. That is a staggering thought. He made possible the gift of eternal life. That is the sum of the Christian message. That is the sum of the Christmas message. Friends, God knows you better than you know yourself, and He loves you. He came in this world because he loves you. He took on human flesh because he loves you. He died on a cross to bear your sin because he loves you. He removes your sin because he loves you. He is our head. He is our creator. He is the source of his church. He was born for his church, and friends, he died for his church, and he rose again from the dead for his church. And what he asks of us this Christmas is that we would turn from our sin and that we would respond to him in faith. You can know the Lord of creation and the head of the church by turning from your sin and responding to him in faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple yet profound message of the birth of Christ. Give us faith to receive him as the Lord of creation and the head of the church. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.